Dear Jesus, as we look at your word this morning, we invite you to invade our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been given to us as a great gift. You are God and you live within us and you teach us and train us and mold us and shape us to be like Jesus. And so we invite you, Spirit, to do your work in us. I pray that our lives would be a strong reflection of the grace and the mercy that Christ has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I learned a tough lesson this week when it comes to communication. This summer has been a summer that's been full of transitions and changes at our house. We've decided, or we made a decision a while back to do some remodeling, and so we began in May with one of our bathrooms, and then we had a reprieve when we took our trip this summer to Israel, and then the contractors showed up again and began work on our other two bathrooms in our kitchen, and I didn't really realize what life would be like with our lives kind of in upheaval for the whole summer while trying to maintain a calm, collected, you know, air about me when I'm doing work and all that kind of stuff. And to tell you the truth, we've been living and we felt like the Beverly Hillbillies for quite a while now, and we're anxious for our repairs to get done. But one of the things that has happened this summer is I've spent a lot of time working from home because guys, contractors in and out of the house, and Paige and Meg were there, and you know, if questions came up. And so I've spent a lot of time with my phone, texting people and calling people, been on my computer at home. And one of the projects, when I see all these people working around me, I feel guilty for not working as hard as them. And so when our son Cody was here in May for their visit, we decided to put in a pond in our backyard. And you know, I did some research, and one of the things that I learned was that the biggest regret that people have after they've put in a pond is when they look back on it, they think, well, I should have made it bigger than it is. And they live with this regret, and I determined that I would not live my life with regrets. And so I made this huge hole in our backyard, and this week the liner finally went in, and I began to fill the pond up slowly with water, placing rocks here and there, and I decided that I needed a piece of driftwood that was on the far side of the pond. And so I was up to my calves in the water, and I took a step to go get the driftwood, and I forgot that I had put a 4.5-foot hole in the middle of the pond, because it, no regrets, right? And down I went up to my waist, and I realized in that moment that my iPhone was in my pocket. I jumped out of the water. I told our contractor I put the pond in because I'm trying to learn to walk on water. We're trying to, you know, reach out to the guy, and he was not impressed. And the screen was up, and I thought, thank you, Jesus, and it disappeared. And for days, I've been without my primary communication piece. And it's been so frustrating for me this week. I had to find my old phone and get it activated. But I went through this period where I was out of touch with people, and they were texting me and calling me, and I was missing all this information, and it was such a couple of days full of frustration. Have you ever felt like that? You're walking along, you're living your life, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, your communication line with God seems to be broken. You're out of touch with him, and you think, okay, I know what it's like to be in relationship and fellowship with God. I know what it's like for him to speak to me through his Holy Spirit and encourage me during the day. And maybe sometimes you get to the point where the cares and the woes of life begin to overwhelm you, and you think, God, I miss your voice. I miss hearing you. In those times, and I've experienced them as well, I find that I've taken my relationship with God for granted. With my iPhone, my phone, it was no big deal. If somebody wanted to get a hold of me, there I was, and I could get back to them. But in those days without communication, feeling cut off, I found that I missed some of you. And you know, it's like that with God too. When our lines of communication are disrupted, we feel that longing to hear from him once again. The good news for us is that God eagerly desires to speak to us, and he eagerly desires to hear from us. As we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we've begun to talk about the spiritual gifts. And our preaching team has done a great job of unpacking what those spiritual gifts are like. And Michael, last week, as he talked about healing, did a great job of describing God's gift of healing to the church today. This morning, we're going to talk about two lines of communication that God desires to have established in our lives and in the church to speak to us and to hear from us. This morning, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. These two gifts are lines of communication that God desires to have with us. Now, by looking at these two gifts today, I believe that we can be encouraged that these gifts are valuable ways that God allows us to hear from Him. And these are ways that we can also speak to Him as God pours these gifts out upon the church. Now, before we talk about those gifts, let's take a big step back all the way to the very beginning of human history, the beginning of human existence. And I want to step back so we can take a fast run and get an idea of how God communicates with us so that when we talk about these gifts, we'll have a little bit of a background. When I was a kid, we spent a lot of time in my front yard riding our bikes in the street, and Evel Knievel was like our big hero as a kid. And when we were kids, my brother John and I, and we decided that we would make a ramp and we would be like Evel Knievel. You know him, right? For those of you who are millennials, Evel Knievel was the greatest stuntman ever. You know, jumped all kinds of things, Snake River Canyon. He didn't make it. But anyway, and to hit the ramp well, we had to get really good speed. And once you had the right speed and trajectory, you could take the ramp and you could jump over all kinds of things. We jumped over my little brother, John, the neighbor kids and I, and we would lay him down and and so he'd be laying there and we'd jump over him, you know, and then we would turn him so that his feet were long ways and we would jump over and, you know, get the right speed and miss, and then we would turn him around so that his head was right about where the wheels would land, and my brother, he's a good guy. So what I want to do is I want to step back so that we can take a good run at the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So going back, we want to ask the big question, how does God speak to us? When we look at God's interaction with humanity throughout the ages, we see that there's what theologians call general revelation. And we have this revelation about who God is by the creation that we have all around us. We see His thumbprint all over creation. If we look at the complexity of our own bodies and our own lives, our respiratory system, our circulatory system, all of that, we see that we had to have been designed by a creator. And that's general revelation. All of those things point to the fact that there is a God who lovingly and carefully created all of us. Some of us will say, and maybe you hear it, let's get back to the simplicity of nature. We go camping and we go out in the wilderness because we want to get in touch with the simplicity of nature. And really, the more time we spend outdoors, the more we realize that there is nothing simple about nature. The complex systems that God has created point to His wonder and His glory. But experiencing God in that way is not enough. We have signs that point to this loving God, but we need more than just general revelation. So there's general revelation. There's also special revelation. And when we look back in history and when we look back in Scripture, we see that special revelation was given to certain people in Scripture. There's Noah. Noah was given this word from the Lord that the world would be destroyed with water. And he obeyed God and he built the ark. Abraham was also given this special revelation. God said, I will make you a great nation. The entire world will be blessed through you. I will make a covenant that's an everlasting covenant with you. And through Abraham, the Messiah came. We see that Moses was given special revelation. I will use you to deliver my people. And through Moses, the law was presented to him, and it was presented then to the nation through this special revelation. When Jesus was here with his disciples, he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And different responses were given. And then Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus responded, This word, this knowledge didn't come to you by any other person. You didn't get it from flesh and blood. This was revealed to you, special revelation by my Father. We have this broad sense of general revelation and special revelation. And then there's this thing that theologians call progressive revelation, where we get a picture of something that is made more and more clear as we read through Scripture. This is clear with redemption history. We see that God promised that he would send a redeemer to Adam and Eve. He promised that one day a redeemer would come. And through the shedding of blood, they were given a covering. Remember, they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with leaves. And God provided the skin of an animal to cover them. And then we see Cain and Abel, with Abel bringing a blood sacrifice. And this idea of blood and sacrifice continues through the Old Testament until Isaiah says that one day the Messiah will come. He will be the Lamb of God. He will take away the sin of the world, and that's affirmed when Jesus arrives. And we see this progressive revelation of the way that God desires to redeem his people. We see this idea that God loves us and wants to commune with us and wants to live with us for eternity. But you know, there's also, in a very specific sense, clear revelation that comes through the Bible. The Word of God is revealed to us, and through God's Word, we discover his heart for all people and the lengths that he has gone to live in relationship with us. And so we have this specific revelation through the Bible. We've also been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God alive and at work in us reveals to us the heart and the mind of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the person of Christ, his nature, his character, his life, his ministry, and he speaks to us in times when we're quiet. He speaks to us in times when our life is chaotic. He is God's gift to us. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the promised one, the Holy Spirit, came. Jesus told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high, and then go to the nations and declare the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell in power, and the 120 who were gathered in the upper room were empowered by the Holy Spirit to declare the gospel. And people who had gathered from all over the known world to celebrate the day of Pentecost from different languages and people groups, they heard the gospel in their own language as these men and women declared the good news about Jesus supernaturally. Peter, in his first sermon, empowered by the Spirit, refers to Joel chapter 2, and we find the account in Acts chapter 2, and he declares to them what has just happened. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. A new day had arrived for the people of God. The Holy Spirit invaded their lives and began to reveal to them the power and the wonder of God. I believe that God also speaks to us through the collective voice of the church. Let that sink in for just a minute. He speaks to us through Scripture. He speaks to us through His Spirit. And He speaks to us through one another. As we gather on Sunday mornings and as we gather in groups throughout the week, and as others who declare Christ as their Savior and Lord across our city and around the world, as we gather and we worship and we listen to the Spirit, we can learn from one another as we hear the collective voice of the Spirit at work in us. Now, what this means is that there are times when pastors and leaders and other people who are involved in ministry have to listen to what the church is saying. As one of the pastors here, I am in submission to you, the congregation, because I am not the end-all when it comes to hearing the voice of God. God speaks through all of us. His Spirit lives in us, and there are times when we listen to what the church at large is saying. We see this happening in Acts chapter 12. Paul and Barnabas, they had finished a missions journey. Acts 20:25 says, Paul and Saul had finished their mission. They returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And then we pick up the account in Acts 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. This is the church at large. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There are times when God affirms the will of God for an individual or a group of people through the voice of the church. Now, there are times, too, when God speaks to us through a singular voice or through the voice of a few in the congregation. All of these things come into play. And we see the spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, as one of the avenues that God uses to speak through a single voice or the voice of the few. And let me read 1 Corinthians 14 for us, because there are a lot of details about these two gifts and how they're to be exercised, and I could talk about them and explain them, but I think it would be good, and I'm going to give some explanation, but I think it would be good for us to hear this chapter as the Corinthians would hear it. Now remember, the Corinthians were people of extremes. They would go to big extremes to please God, or they would go to big extremes to live out kind of a liberal faith. And there were different camps, and with the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, people were polarized about how these gifts should be used in the Corinthian church. And so Paul had to write to them about this. And listen to part of chapter 14. Listen carefully to what God's word says about the use of these two gifts in worship. Now remember, chapter 13, Paul has talked about the way of love, and everything we do should be an outflow and should be marked by love. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gifts of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, or has more of an impact, more of an influence, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. That makes sense, right? So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position as an inquirer or a visitor, someone looking on, say amen to your thanksgiving, since you do not know or since they do not know what you're saying. You are giving thanks well enough, but nobody is edified. I thank God, this is Paul talking, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words of instruction to others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Prophecy, however, is not for the unbeliever, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or revelation or tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or 3 at most should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should remain quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 people should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Now, I imagine when this was read to the Corinthians, they took a pause and they stopped and they evaluated the way that they were exercising the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues in their congregation. Now, there are at least 5 observations we can make about the gift of tongues from this passage. And I want to give you 5 truths about tongues, and I'm going to give you 5 truths about prophecy as well. But as we look at this passage and the teaching of Scripture on the gift of tongues, these are some of the truths that come out. The first is this. Tongues, the gift of tongues, when someone speaks in a language that is unknown to most people, and there are different forms of tongues, and I'll talk about those things in a minute. But if someone were to speak in tongues, Scripture says that tongues are utterances to God the Father by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2. They are utterances from the Holy Spirit to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 gives us another picture of this. Scripture says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes or prays for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. There are times when we're praying that we are left without words. Have you been in a situation like that, where you're overwhelmed? Perhaps you're filled with sorrow or despair, and you just don't know how to express your heart to God. Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf to the Father. Scripture also says the Holy Spirit plays that role in our life. He intercedes for us. And there are times when someone has the gift of tongues where there is an utterance that they don't fully understand, where the Spirit speaks through them. Their utterance is to God. Second, another truth about tongues is that tongues are mysteries spoken by the Spirit, Scripture tells us. We're not sure what they are, but the Spirit is speaking and moving through the person, sometimes in a prayer language, and that's a picture of an intimate time of fellowship and communion with God that's just between that person and the Lord. Scripture also says, third, that tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. Now, we saw this in Acts chapter 2 as people were gathered from all over the world and they were amazed. Who are these men? Who are these women that are speaking in our own language? And Scripture says that there was a powerful move of the Spirit and thousands came to faith in Christ that day. I could tell a number of stories about times when the Spirit has supernaturally empowered people to speak a known language that they haven't studied, that they don't know, and the Word of the Lord goes out and people come to faith in Christ. Now, the gift of tongues, just an aside here, is also one of those gifts that tends to freak people out, right? My guess is if we were to do some kind of survey or we were to have some kind of sliding scale and I were to ask, well, when you heard that Tim was going to talk about the gift of tongues this morning, where did your anxiety level go? Were you afraid that maybe Tim was going to, you know, have people come up and force them to speak in tongues or something like that? You don't have to respond, but I'm guessing there was a little bit of anxiousness, right? I went to college with a guy, we'll call him David, because that was his name. And he was from Austin, Texas, and in our conversation, he said, yeah, I grew up in a situation. He was an Anglo, white guy, but when Vietnam fell in 1975, a lot of Vietnamese refugees came to the States, and they ended up sponsoring a Vietnamese family, and he learned Vietnamese while he was growing up there. And he said, yeah, one time late in high school, I went to a church, and they were having this special kind of revival meeting, and the man who was leading, he said, how many of you love Jesus? And everybody put their hands up. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Everybody put their hands up. How many of you want to take a stand for Jesus? Well, stand right now, and, you know, a few people stood up. How many of you want to experience the fullness of Christ? And a few people raised their hands, and then the guy said, well, if you don't want that, then sit down, and fewer people were there. And how many of you want to experience the Holy Spirit right now? And my friend raised his hand, and he was called up. And he said, all right, we're going to pray that God gives you the gift of tongues. And everybody clapped, and he was terrified. And the man began to pray for him and then put him on the spot, pushed him forward and said, go ahead. And the friend of mine began praying in Vietnamese. And he began praying, Jesus, get me out of this place right now. I really didn't know I was getting into this. Give me whatever gifts you want. But I think at this moment, the gift of tongues is not something you're giving to me. And everybody applauded. And he went back and he sat down. Now, with all of the gifts, they can be abused and they can be misused and they can be used in a flashy kind of way. And the church has had the tendency in the past, the conservative evangelical church has had the tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, I've been thinking about that phrase this week and I've wondered, has that ever really happened before, throwing a baby out with the bathwater? I don't know. Maybe. But I think that we've done that as a church with not just this gift, the gift of tongues, but with many of the gifts that manifest the power of the Spirit. We're so freaked out by the possibility of what that will look like that we don't even want that gift at work in our lives or in the church. And I think that God has something better for us than being afraid of His gifts. A fourth truth about the gift of tongues is that there must be an interpretation if it's exercised in a group or a worship setting. There are guidelines that we have in Scripture, and that's one of them. Scripture says that the person speaking in tongues should pray that they receive an interpretation so that they can share this intelligible word with the congregation. Or someone who has the gift of interpretation should listen and listen to the Spirit and then declare to the congregation, this is what is just said. And that is closely related to the gift of prophecy, but that's the gift of interpretation. And it has to happen if there's a public declaration of that gift. A fifth truth about the gift of tongues is that it may be used as an exercise of intimate conversation with God. It seems from Scripture in this chapter that there is an allowance for someone to speak in tongues as they're worshiping the Lord quietly, as they're in a time of prayer, and that can be an incredibly intimate time with the Lord. And Paul says, as this is happening, as you're praying in tongues, you need to also pray with your mind that there needs to be these two tracks that are taking place. The Holy Spirit moving and speaking through you, but you also in your mind asking the Lord to move and to work. And the Spirit in our minds, Scripture teaches us, I believe, should work in tandem. Now, properly used, the gift of tongues edifies the person who has this gift. And properly used, it also edifies or encourages the congregation. There can be a declaration of the gospel, instruction that's delivered, or a personal time of prayer between that person and the Lord. And all of this is seen in Scripture, and it's for the church today. Scripture also gives us a picture of this gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we take a step back again, and we'll take a run at the gift of prophecy. And prophecy in Scripture is both foretelling of the future, declaring that this will happen, that these are future events that will unfold. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they talked about future events, the coming of the Messiah, the culmination of time and the end of the world. But their primary job was not foretelling the future, it was forthtelling or declaring the good news about God. In their messages, there was a warning. Israel, Judah, this is how you're living. You're rebelling against God. You've allowed idolatry to become part of your practice. It's a part of your culture. It's become a part of who you are. And God hates this. He hates to have anything between him and his people. And Israel, you have to confess, get rid of your idols, and come back to the Redeemer. Come back to the one who has promised that he would send the Messiah. And there's this call to holiness. That was the role of the prophets, to correct their erred ways and to bring them back into relationship with God. We see Jesus doing this as well. He talked about future events as a prophet, but he also declared that the kingdom of God had come and it was time to repent and come into right relationship with the Father. Jesus perfectly exercised this gift of prophecy, declaring the future and declaring our responsibility before a holy God. In a very real sense, when we gather on Sunday mornings, weekly, prophecy happens. Every week when we assemble together, this is how it takes place. Now, I say this super humbly, and I ask that you receive it this way. But when God calls people into ministry, and when God specifically calls people into a pastoral role or a preaching role, they step into this long line of prophets. Now, our role as pastors and teachers in the church primarily is to declare the good news of Jesus, to declare that there is a holy God who demands a holy and righteous life, and we know that we can't do it on our own, that it's only through Christ that we can be declared holy before a holy God. When we step into this role of declaring the good news of Jesus, we humbly step into the role of prophet, and we call people to repentance, and we call people into right relationship with God. Did you know that gift was unfolding every week when the preaching team declares the good news about Jesus and calls people to a place of repentance? That is, in a sense, the gift of prophecy. In a very real sense, we experience it weekly. But there are times when God has a special word for the church, and God impresses it upon your heart. He stirs it in your spirit, and you know that you've got to tell someone that God has a message for the congregation. And that's one of the reasons why twice a year we have our service where we have the open mic, where people can exercise that gift of encouragement. And there may be times in our worship service where you feel like you need to declare something to the church, and I want, as the pastor, to make sure that there are opportunities for that to happen, because this is one of those gifts that continues. All the gifts continue to operate to this day. Now, we have instructions about the gift, and let me give you these three frameworks before we talk about the five truths about prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that prophecy is given to the church to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. To strengthen, encourage, and to comfort. Now, in Greek, the word strengthen is oikodome. Now, we've talked about the word oikos before. It's the Greek word for house. You'll be reminded of it when you see the TV commercials about the Greek yogurt, oikos yogurt. That's house yogurt. Really, it's just saying this is your basic Greek yogurt. Enjoy. So, you know, it's not all that fancy. Oiko is house, and dome means dome or lid or roof. And what Paul is saying here is that when the gift of prophecy is properly used in the church, that it should strengthen the house, it should strengthen the lid, it should strengthen the roof of the structure, that the place where you're at should be fortified. Now, we've learned a lot of lessons about remodeling as we've moved through our summer. I tried to cut costs in as many ways as possible, so I told our contractors, don't worry about taking our cabinets down. I'll do that on my own. I own a screwdriver. I can do that. And so I busily began taking the cabinets off, and we found that after the cabinets got off and as they started doing some work, they found that in the kitchen area there was a small leak. And the plumber came in, and they couldn't figure out where the leak was, and finally they started ripping out the sheetrock to find the leak. And what we discovered was that 25 years ago when the cabinets were put in, the person put a screw right through the cabinets and right into the sewage drain from upstairs. And so as soon as the plug was taken out, you know, you'll want to eat at our house, right? It began coming out into the kitchen. Now, when we find a deficit like that, we have to take care of it, right? We can't just plaster over it and call it good. And there are times when God uses the gift of prophecy to reveal things in us that we're not really proud of. We've all of a sudden find that we're not doing as well as we thought perhaps we were doing. And at that point, we have a responsibility to confess before the Lord and allow His Spirit to, in that area of our life, renew us. Now, the plumber came in and he cut that section of pipe out and he put a new section in and it's plastered over, it's sheetrocked over, and everything is good. Our house has been strengthened, it's been fortified, and when a prophetic word comes, we have the opportunity to be strengthened in our spirit so that we live lives that are marked with integrity. Another way that God uses prophecy is to encourage us. And the word there is paraklesis. It's related to the paraclete, the encourager that we have in the Holy Spirit. It means to share your courage with another. And it's the message that motivates and inspires us to share Jesus as we declare His news to others. Also, prophecy, comfort. And this is an interesting word. It's paramuthia or paramyth. It means to share the person's story. And when we enter into a time of comfort, we literally enter into another person's story. And when God gives us the gift of prophecy through the Spirit, it is God stepping into our story to identify with us and to comfort us in time of trouble. Those three things, strengthening and encouraging and comforting, must take place when prophecy unfolds in our congregation. So here are the five truths about prophecy as seen in Scripture. First, prophecy is a declaration of truth about God. Prophecy is a declaration of truth about God. When someone speaks a prophetic word, it should give us clarity about who God is. A second truth about prophecy: we might experience a revelation of truth about another person. And my guess, and my experience has been, when a prophetic word comes that would bring correction in a life, the life of a person, it usually doesn't happen in a big worship setting like this. As a pastor, I don't believe, unless the Lord clearly said to do it, I don't believe that it's proper practice for me to say, you know what, in your life, and point at somebody or look at them and say, this is what God says to you, you better get it straight. I don't believe that God embarrasses people in that way, but there are times when a prophetic word comes and we have to go to a person and say, I believe this is what God's word has said, and I want to step into your story, and I want to help you work through this. Sometimes prophecy is a revelation of truth about another person. A third truth about prophecy is that it is a declaration at times or a warning to the body of Christ. It's a warning about a practice or a pattern or a behavior or events that are to come. In Acts chapter 11, the church was given a warning about a climate crisis that would take place in Jerusalem. Acts 11:27 says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus." Isn't that a great name? You know, if I had it to do over again, maybe I would go back and name my son Cody Agabus. Let's call him that, Agabus. Great name. "Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world." Now this happened during the reign of Claudius. Verse 29, "The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." And so there was this warning, prophetic word, that there's going to be a severe famine, and the church responded. A fourth truth is that a prophetic word is an affirmation of proper action. Sometimes a prophetic word is given to encourage the church. And we see this in the book of Revelation as the word of the Lord prophetically came to the seven churches throughout the Roman world and in that area. And God would say to the churches, this is what you're doing well, a word of encouragement. But a fifth truth is also that there are sometimes words of correction that need to come to the church. And we see that also in the book of Revelation. Now, when these prophetic words come, we have to be very careful because Scripture says to hold on to the good and let go of the stuff that doesn't reflect Jesus. And for people who have the gift of prophecy, it's important that you live in submission to the word of the Lord and you're not letting your own agenda get in the way of what the Spirit is saying. And if you receive a prophetic word from someone, you have to hold on to it loosely because that person could get in the way of the message. A lot of years ago in a different church, a different place, there was a lady who, my guess is, probably had the gift of prophecy. And she came to me and she said, "Tim, the Lord has given me a word for you, and this is what it is." And for about 45 minutes, she talked to me about these really encouraging things. And then she kind of did the revelation turn where she said, "These are good, but this the Lord has against you." And so I kind of, you know, settled down in the chair and I thought, okay, I'm going to listen. And she said, "You don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit." I thought, oh, really? Wow, okay. You know, I wanted to remain open hands. You know, what are you doing, Lord? I don't want to, you know, treat prophecy with contempt, which Scripture says. And she said, "And it's a real issue for you, and you have to be anointed by the Holy Spirit." And I'm running through my theology. Not quite right, but okay, I'm listening. And after about 10 minutes, she said, "And this is how you get it. This is how I got it. If you set aside $15 a month and send it to this man that I've seen on TV," and she mentioned the man, "you will receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing will remain on you as long as you give your..." And I thought, okay, she's totally missed the mark. And if I had let that settle in on me or my ministry, boy, I would live a defeated life and I would be doing Bible magic, right? Send 15 bucks and get the Holy Spirit. And that is not the way the Holy Spirit works. It was discouraging and disappointing, and that's not the way the prophetic gifts are supposed to happen. Listen to what the person says, weigh what they say, and measure it against what we know from Scripture. Hold on tightly to what the Lord gives us, but the stuff that's not from the Lord, get rid of it. Don't let it settle on your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt." Paul is saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because the gift is abused at times, don't throw it out. Verse 21, "Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." So how do we evaluate the validity of a message in tongues or a prophetic word? Let me give you three ways that we can evaluate it. You have it on your notes. You have some blanks there. I want to bring this home really simple. How do we measure this when these gifts are used? First, we have to ask. This is so important. Is the message consistent with the Word of God? If a message from the gift of tongues or a prophetic word is given that is contrary to sound doctrine, if it doesn't line up with biblical theology, if it's inconsistent with the character of God, if it's inconsistent with the nature and the character of Jesus, if it's inconsistent with what we know of the Holy Spirit, it is not from God. This is how so many of the cults have been established and they take root. Somebody gets a prophetic word and it's not given according to biblical theology or biblical Christianity, and people are led astray, and Christ is diminished, and they're lost. Is the message consistent with the Word of God? Second, does it strengthen and build up believers? Does it strengthen and build up the church? Now remember, strengthening and building up and encouraging isn't always a pleasant task. Remodeling and getting down to the core of who we are and getting rid of our sin can be a painful experience. And so we ask, does it strengthen and build up believers? Does it call people to repentance? Does it call people to holiness? Does it call people to more effective and empowered service? We have to have that as a measure. A third measure is, does it magnify, reveal, does it bring honor to, does it show us the majesty, holiness, and grandeur of God? Is God glorified through the message? Again, with the cults, so many of the prophetic words that they've received, they diminish who Jesus is, and they minimize the Holy Spirit, and we know those things are not from the Lord. Does the word, does the tongue bring honor and glory to the holy and grand God that we serve? Scripture tells us these gifts are given for the common good, and the Spirit determines who gets them. These gifts have been given to bring honor to God and to empower the church. Now, real clearly and very sincerely, I say this to you, my friends, our congregation. If you've been given the gift of tongues, use it properly. Use it biblically without fear. It's been given to you. This gift has been given to you by the Lord. If you've not been given the gift of tongues, don't freak out. God has given you other gifts. Not everyone speaks in tongues, and that's okay. That's the way God has designed it. But don't quench the Spirit if the Lord is moving in someone else's life. We need to do those things biblically. If you have the gift of interpretation, don't be afraid to speak what the Spirit is saying when you hear someone speaking in tongues. It's a proper use of both of those gifts. If you've been given the gift of prophecy, use it boldly, tempered by the grace that you've experienced through Christ, seasoned with the love of Jesus. Speak as if you were Jesus speaking. His manner, his tone, his demeanor, his disposition, Christ must be seen as this gift is being used. Church, God has gifted us to bring honor and glory to Him. As we conclude our time of worship this morning, as we bring it all together, I want to invite you to celebrate the unity that we have through Christ by eating the bread and drinking the cup, the Lord's Supper. Now, there are so many symbols wrapped up in this very simple meal. The life, the body of Christ given for our sins, His blood, which is the atonement, the forgiveness that we experience. But also when we come together and we eat and we drink, we're declaring our relationship with Jesus. We're declaring our dependence upon Him as our Redeemer. And I believe, too, we are making this statement. You and I are different. We're gifted differently. We look different. We live in different places. Did you know that there are people in our congregation who live in houses, who live in apartments, who live in shelters, who live in cars? We come from very different backgrounds and lifestyles, but through faith in Christ, we are one. We've been given many different gifts, but in this experience, we declare we are one body. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. We are led by one Spirit, and we serve one God. We are one in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, this meal is for you. Whether this is your first Sunday here or you've been here your entire life, this is a way that we declare our oneness, our unity before the Lord. If you're not a follower of Christ, why aren't you? There is nothing better in life than to experience forgiveness and empowerment and giftedness by His Spirit. Very simply, say, Jesus, I need you. I want to step into relationship with you. I believe you died for me and you rose again. And I want to eat and drink as one body with these, my new friends. These people, my new family. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We've already sung it this morning. Lead me to the cross. May this be your prayer as we receive the bread and the cup. We're going to wait till everyone is served, and then we'll eat together as one family, one congregation, one body.